And what an amazing and challenging and thought-provoking section of the Word of God. If you looked at the sermon title today, you might be thinking, that looks vaguely familiar. Or even, didn't he preach about that the last time he was here? Well, when I spoke here 4 weeks ago, I titled the sermon, Half-Truths About God. And today it's more half-truths about God. Why half-truths? Not because they're only half-true, but because the truth of God is so great, so far beyond us, that we cannot comprehend all of it. In the message 4 weeks ago, the assigned scripture included Genesis 22, which is the rather troubling story of God commanding Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And the sermon focused on what I think is the equally troubling early chapters of Job, where God is depicted as entering into a wager with Satan as to the reason and depth of Job's faithfulness. Well, both of those stories, as well as many other scriptures, and probably many experiences that we have in our everyday lives, challenge the common Christian perspective of God being a God of love, goodness, grace, and compassion. And I suggest that both give cause for thoughtful humans to ponder their perception of God. In Job, the suffering Job asks the question, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? I think that's a very good question. If, as Job wrote, that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, is trouble one of those good and perfect gifts? Well, obviously, God does allow trouble to come to followers of Jesus. We recognize that in our own lives. We know of that in our world. So the good and perfect gifts of God must include things that we wouldn't normally put into the category good. Today's scripture, Romans chapter 8, is certainly a powerful scripture, and it takes a much more positive approach to God's gifts than do the early chapters of Job. But this scripture also stretches the concept of God as the giver of every good and perfect gift, making statements that call for as much faith as does the Job scenario. And so, the scripture reveals more partial truths about the one we call God. We're going to look at three different sections of Romans chapter 8 that were read for us today, beginning with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is probably in the 10 most popular scriptures category for many believers. Many of us whose natural hair color is different now than it was when we were memorizing scripture in Sunday school can still recite that scripture. I recall those words on a plaque hanging on the living room of my parents' house. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do they? Do all things really work together for good to those who love God? Do all the circumstances of life, all the happenstances and surprises and curveballs, so to speak, always work together for good because you love God? Does that fit with your experience? Well, at best, it's certainly a stretch, a big stretch. Now, you're possibly aware that I quoted the Authorized or King James Version of Romans 8:28, and significantly, the New Revised Standard Version uses the same translation. That verse may, however, be translated in at least two other ways as well. It may be translated, for example, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we know that in all things God works for the good who love him. Do you see the difference? In that translation, the emphasis is not on all things working together for good, but rather on God being at work in all things to bring about what is good. I think there's a significant difference there, and I like that translation because, at least from my perspective, and I know that my perspective is very human and therefore very limited, from my perspective, all things don't necessarily work together for good, even for those who do love God. But on the other hand, I can say that I do believe that God is at work for good in all things concerning those who are his followers. Though all things may not work together for good, it is still the active purpose of God that they do. There is another possible translation of Romans 8:28 that I find even more helpful. And that translation reads, "And we know that in all things God works with those who love him to bring about what is good." We know that in all things God works with those who love him to bring about what is good. I like the emphasis made in that translation. It's not on all things working together for good. It's not only on God working in those circumstances to bring about what is good, but even more specifically, it's God working with those who love him to bring about what is good. And people of God, I think that's where we should be. Because you see, it involves us and God working together to bring about what is good, cooperating with God to bring about what is good, whether that be in our home or our community, whether that be in our church or our workplace, our city, our country, our world. In fact, isn't that what we ask for each week when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? May we have the confidence that in all things God is working in us and with us and through us to bring about his good purposes. That in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are co-workers with God. The second statement to which I want to draw your attention is found in verses 31 and 32 of Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's the second all things statement in Romans chapter 8. And it's essentially a confirmation or perhaps a restatement of Romans 8:28, but it adds the divine rationale. We might paraphrase it this way. Since God spared nothing, not even his own son, to bring about our salvation and therefore our eternal good, isn't it obvious that the one who doesn't change will continually, graciously give us all things? Everything we need for life and godliness, in the words of 2 Peter. Well, that certainly appears to be a logical argument, but how does it fit with the fact that not only good things come to those who love God? Paul, apparently, was anticipating just such a question because without even skipping a beat, he proceeds to list a variety of things that those who love God will face. And they certainly don't appear to be good things. Trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, death. Oh, aren't they good? Good probably wouldn't be the description we'd use when we describe those things. They are difficult things that we may have experienced to some degree during our life, but things that together probably go well beyond what most of us have had to face. And Paul doesn't even blink. Apparently, for him, there's no contradiction between the concept that God works with those who love him to bring about what is good in all circumstances and the fact that those same people will face all manner of difficult and negative situations in this life. And again, as if he's anticipating someone's question, he goes on to give us a further rationale. And that rationale is stated, I believe, in verses 37 through 39. And this is certainly one of the most powerful of all scriptures. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all these things, in trouble, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in death, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because none of them, not even all of them put together, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. God is at work with those who love him to bring about what is good. Whether those all things are positive or negative, whether they involve abundance or poverty, whether we are showered with praise or heaped with abuse, God is working with those who love him in all these circumstances to bring about what is for the ultimate and eternal good of those who love him. And nothing, nothing can ever separate us from that love with which God enfolds us in Christ. And therein is our confident trust. God does not promise only good for those who love him, for those who follow Jesus. But God is present in all circumstances, working with those who love him to bring about what is good. Now, as we sit in this sanctuary, temporarily removed from the daily events of our lives, we might well be thinking, I've heard this before, and I'm sure you have. But if we take this teaching seriously, we can't help but realize that it is very radical. Yes, it's life-impacting and life-changing. It's a mouthful, or maybe you might even say a bellyful, depending on how we respond to it. So how do we respond to the statements of this scripture? There certainly are several potential options. One possible response could be, this is totally out of touch with reality. It's probably written by someone closeted away from the world, who had a way with words and let his enthusiasm get out of control when he wrote it. Who would have written much differently if he'd experienced even a fraction of what he wrote about? Now, there's a problem with that response. And that problem is that the author, Paul, had experienced the things he wrote about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists some of the things that he had faced as a follower of Jesus. Imprisonment. 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. Beatings. Being stoned, and not with drugs. Shipwreck. Threats by bandits, hostile countrymen, false friends, foreigners, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, and the list goes on. The author was writing from personal experience when he said that in all things God works with those who love him to bring about what is good. Another possible response might be, well, okay, it has credibility because of the experience of the one who wrote it, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. I don't have the confidence or faith that he had. And the stuff I'm currently dealing with, well, I just don't comprehend how God might be working with me to bring about some eternal good from this mess. So preach it, preacher, if you think you need to, but in my life at this point, your words aren't really at all helpful. My feet are solidly planted in the realities of this life, and my reach isn't long enough to grasp the ideals you're advocating. I could say much more about this, but I'll simply say, if that's where you're at, I understand. I've been there too. Another response might be, even though this teaching seems to defy human logic, it is God's truth. And as God's truth, it needs to impact the way I face life. In fact, this scripture goes to the very heart of our faith. It goes beyond the circumstances. It reaches beyond the blessings and difficulties that are our lot in life. It reaches back in triumphant confidence that above and beyond, but also in and through all the good and bad, all the positive and negative, our changeless, ever-loving, all-powerful God is at work with us, in us, through us, around us, beyond us, for our eternal and ultimate good, and to bring us surely and triumphantly into his glorious presence with great joy. And that nothing in all creation can ever separate us from that love of God which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you believe that? Whatever your circumstances, I pray that God will renew within you that confidence today. Last time I spoke here, I said that sometimes we so overemphasize the love and grace of God that we have difficulty with the idea that God may send trouble. Our scripture today emphasizes that love and grace of God almost to the extreme, and yet tells us in no uncertain terms that the God of love and grace does not guarantee a life devoid of trouble and difficulty. In fact, it assumes that as followers of Christ, beloved of God, we will face all types of difficulty. God is not some overprotective parent who promises to surround us with a sterile, struggle-free bubble in this life. The weather of this world impacts us just as it does other humans. Yet, whether in sunshine or storm, whether in calm or tornado, we are, according to this scripture, more than conquerors. We are assured of final victory, for nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God enable us to know this truth, not only to make mental assent of it in our minds, but to know it in our hearts, and may that knowledge then be evidenced in the way we face life. Amen.